In the School of Discipleship class, we began last Tuesday at the new class, and there's 45 people in that class, so we stuffed that classroom full. And the class is about spiritual warfare, and one of the main points that we made this first week is when we all start to fall, when we cease to grow, when we cease to mature, it is beginning when we take the explicit directives of God and His Word, and when they become open to debate. In other words, and all of a sudden it's open to discussion. Well, God isn't hip enough. God's not modern enough. Well, God understands I've got my own groovy little thing going on over here, and you know, I got a special dispensation, you know, I have this, I have that, and somehow we feel excused from the directives of God's Word. When we start to debate the Word, it's only a matter of time. And it works on the individual basis, and it works on a corporate level on a church. Why do we see the churches in the weak state that we see them today? The dynamic, the power of God has gone out of the churches today. It seems like we're falling on one side of the line or the other. We're either so legalistic and caught up with whether you have a beer in your refrigerator, and not concerned about the Spirit of God and whether He's moving and whether there's power in your life, whether you're walking in holiness, whether you know Him personally and individually, or you're on the other side of it, which is so liberal that somehow nothing counts anymore. We can ordain anyone that we want, no matter their sexual preference. All of a sudden the mores of yesterday are passing away because they're archaic, you see. Now we're much more hip now. God's really, really hip. I have news for you. God is hip today, but God's always been hip. And He knows exactly what He wants, and what He wants today is what He wanted yesterday, because He says, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. God has not changed. And in a world and a society that seems to be forever in flux, I rejoice in the fact that my God never changes. So He goes on in verse 1 of chapter 7, as we are now in the last chapter of this message. Again, I remind you, as we take on this message, it's for the disciple. If you're not interested in being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, you just want to be saved, you know, you just don't want to, you know, be smoked for eternity, then this probably is not going to be very palatable for you. These are those, Tuesday night class, that want to do battle against the enemy. Verse 1 of chapter 7 says, judge not that ye be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Judge not that ye be not judged. Heck, many people certainly have misinterpreted this message or this verse down through the years. We've misinterpreted it because we think that what this verse means, because we've kind of tortured it to mean this now, is that we are somehow to have this universal acceptance of any lifestyle, any teaching, any belief that is being presented to us today. Tolerance. Acceptance. These are the bywords of our generation. You know, we just need to get along with each other. After all, nobody's wrong. Well, I have news for you. If no one's wrong, then how can anybody be right? Tolerance. That's the word. So because of the misunderstanding of this verse, it's naturally become very popular in our society today. Very popular, especially with the unredeemed world, because how they like to squeal when you're addressing a sin in their life. Hey, 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 buddy. You know, you're not supposed to judge. Judge not, lest you be judged. And I always love it when the non-believers start to spout Scripture because, boy, they know how to torture it and take it out of context. This can hardly be the intention of this verse in light of the whole of God's Scripture. Because we know, those of you that are students of the Word, know that Scripture is full of instances of judging the fruits of lives, whether it be our own or others. The fruits of our lives. But what this verse is speaking of is the fact that motives are unknown, except by anyone other than the great judge. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ, Deuteronomy 29:29 is an interesting verse. It says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the works of the law." You see the term judge here in verse 1? If you're one of those non-believers who've tortured this verse in the past, let me make sure you understand here today. The word judge there in verse 1, it means judge to condemnation. It means to damn. It means to say, you know what? That guy's going to hell. Guilty. It's a once and for all kind of judgment. The final judgment. However, we know, again, those who are students of the Word know that we are definitely to use some discernment. Use some discernment to seek justice. To see that that which has been given to us to do within the body of Christ is dealt with in righteousness and holiness. I can guarantee you, if I never exercised as your pastor any kind of judgment, we would have already been gone. We wouldn't exist anymore. The wolves would just march right on in here and eat everybody. Certainly, I think we need to realize that judging ourselves is an issue. Judging ourselves, those who have failed in their spiritual responsibility, also is a judgment. It's a necessity of the church of God in order to take on church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, depending on the church that you grew up in or may not be attending. You say, church discipline? I don't know what that is, but I don't like the sound of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you want to read up on it. We are told also to judge the teaching and the doctrinal positions of those who claim to have the anointing of God. We are told also to judge the qualifications of those who desire to be pastors and elders and deacons, 1 Timothy. We are to have discernment which people are unruly, faint-hearted, weak, etc., and treat them according to the instructions in the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 speaks clearly of that. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. 1 John 4:1, friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God, for there are many false prophets in the world. 1 Corinthians 14:29, let two or three prophets speak and let the others judge. Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep but are really wolves that will tear you apart. You can detect them by the way they act. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit. You don't pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles. A healthy tree produces good fruit, and an unhealthy tree produces bad fruit. A good tree can't produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So every tree that does not produce good fruit is chopped down and thrown into the fire. Yes, this is the way to identify a tree or a person. And that is by the kind of fruit that is produced. Elsewhere in Scripture, we know that we are to judge those within the church. It says, 1 Corinthians 5:12. 1 Corinthians 5:3-5 also. Concerning having judgment, discerning of spirit. So, I lift these verses up to you because I want us to understand clearly that God is not telling us, the Lord Jesus Christ is not telling us here, to not have any discernment or not make any kind of a judgment going on around us. That is Satan's ploy. For us to all somehow just think, well, you know, I can't pass judgment on the guy. Well, I'll tell you one thing. If you say you're an orange tree and you're growing apples, it's not a matter of too much judgment for me to go, you know what? That's not an orange tree. That's an apple tree. That's just discernment of spirit. We're told to judge fruit and let the heart, the motives, be taken care of by God. God has called us to an absolute love. He has not called us to an absolute blindness. I think that's important. We need to read it in the context of what we're dealing with here. Judge not, that you be not judged. For what judgment ye judge, you also will be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it shall be measured to you again. Now, the reason that we are given here in Scripture to not judge to condemnation, if you will, and I will remind you, we don't need any reason. God doesn't have to give us a reason. But the reason that we are given here is that simply all things come around. There is a common sense rule, if you will, that we all understand. And we know it in the world. Hey, all things come around, don't they? In other words, we're going to be dealt with on such matters just exactly as we deal with others. And our Lord states this as a fact. What drives a person to make such judgments? Well, there's only one reason, one motivation, and that's pride. Pride. The sin of pride, the great root of all sin, the great destructor of lives. It's pride that will bring each one of us down if we allow it to, if we do not get it under control. See, what we are so often doing when it comes to judgment, frankly, is lifting ourselves up as a standard. And I tell you, it is a subtle thing. You really got to stop and consciously think, am I lifting myself up as a standard? And we know that there's only one true standard, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. That's the very interesting thing about legalism. It's because we oftentimes think that where we have drawn the discipline or legal line in our lives and in our walks, exactly where everybody else ought to put it. See, if you don't smoke today, you think that, you know, smokers are going to burn in hell. Or at least smoke in hell. And if you think, well, you got to wear a suit and tie to church and short hair and don't get tattoos and don't get body piercings and all that. If you, wherever you draw the line, you think, that's the line. But that's not the line, you see. Jesus Christ is the line. Jesus Christ this morning is the standard. And there isn't anyone in this room that ever is going to live up to that standard. Which is the whole of the point of chapter 7. Pride. See, according to this verse, oftentimes it is, for many of us, our condemnation of others that really turns out to be spiritual suicide. You attack, you attack, you attack, until the Lord Himself brings you down. Verse 3 says, and why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Oh, hypocrite. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Now, mote, beam. The idea here is the speck that's in my brother's eye and the beam, the log, that is in my own. We're asked a very simple question in this passage, and that is, why is it that we can so oftentimes see the speck in someone else's eye and fail to see the beam in our own? It's the very nature and design of faith. I have come to realize the very nature and design of faith that compels us to live our lives facing into a spiritual mirror. That's the way God intended it to be. Are we looking in the mirror to see our own shortcomings? And so far of a distance that each one of us has to ever arrive in any kind of spiritual righteousness and holiness. It's God's plan of personal relationship. It's God's plan of independent accountability. That is to keep our eyes upon ourselves in the area of hearts and motives. I've said this many times and I will say it until they put me in my grave, and that is that we will not, as a church, be judged corporately. We're not all going to come and, oh, here, God the Father, you know, here's Jesus Fellowship of Menominee, you know. And then those of you that kind of have your doubts can kind of hang around the back. Stand in the back row. No, it won't be like that at all. It'll be you and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Think about that for a moment. Personal accountability. That's the design of our Lord Jesus Christ, as well as God the Creator. And don't you think it's the ultimate in hypocrisy to condemn others for faults which thrive in our own lives? And oh yes, I use the word thrive there on purpose. Thrive. We have recently gone through Scripture where Jesus has made it very clear that these things that we occur in our mind and in our hearts are we are just as guilty of as if they'd occurred in the flesh. What does that make all of us this morning? Well, murderers, adulterers, thieves. We're guilty of putting other gods before Jehovah God. We are all very, very guilty. One of the, the hardest hearts that there is to melt for Jesus Christ is the good moral Dunn County resident. You know what I'm talking about. The good guy. He didn't steal from anybody. He doesn't sleep around on his wife. He doesn't drink too much. I mean, he looks good. I mean, he goes to church on Sunday. He drops a few bucks in the plate as it passes by. They're good people. There's going to be an awful lot of those good people in hell for eternity. And there's going to be a lot of people in heaven that, if it was not for the sake of our new bodies, would come in with tattoos, piercings, shaved heads, and all the rest. Now, I'm not lifting up one group of people over another. I just think that we have an idea that has been implanted in our head is that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's not the gospel. That's not Scripture. I've said it before. I know that is not the way it is because I'm a bad person and I'm going to go to heaven. There's a lot of good people that are moral and righteous in this earth's standards that will never see Jesus Christ on the streets of heaven. It's a hypocrite. We somehow believe we are better. We drive down to the bad neighborhoods of Minneapolis and look at these people. Good for nothing. And each time we do that, we lift ourselves up in pride just a little bit further. Truth be told, there isn't a person here this morning that deserves to take another breath. Oh, you can look back in Genesis and you can point your finger at Adam and Eve and say, I can't believe it. What were they thinking? Oh, like none of us here have committed that sin. Here, have some of this. You'll be like God. Oh, amen. Be like God? Because isn't that the desire that's in all of our hearts? To be like God? Each time I call the shot over God Almighty, I am God. Each time my desire becomes ahead of scriptural directives and what God desires for our lives, I am God. Each time that my rules outweigh God's rules, I am God. It's the desire of us all that we're all guilty. Take the beam out of your own eye, and you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Romans 3:12 says, all have turned away from God. All have gone wrong. No one does good. Not even one. I think that words, no one there, should clear up any kind of idea that individually we're different than everyone else in this room or everyone else in this world. There's none of us that are special and there's none of us that are innocent. And there isn't a person alive that does not need salvation. Nothing's worse than the person who is drowning and doesn't know it. Who is dying and doesn't know it. Thinks he doesn't need to be saved. I'm okay. I can swim. Yeah, but it's like thousands of miles to the shore. No, I'm okay. I'm all right. This passage here really condemns us all in light of Jesus Christ. Now, before I go on, I do need to point out, this isn't saying that you cannot help your brother with his speck. But it also saying is deal with a log in your own. Going on, verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you or tear you up. It seems that Jesus now, as he's wrapping up this lesson he's giving his disciples here, he is putting forth an effort to balance Christian love with spiritual discernment. It's always a tricky business, isn't it? I mean, it certainly, it seems that many of us can fall on one side or the other, you know. We're just so, you know, walking around, you know, so keen on this spiritual discernment. We're looking for a demon under every rock, you know. We're peeking slowly around corners, you know. Someone's ready to jump out and grab you, so you're in the high discernment mode, you know. And then there's others, it's like, the only thing that matters is love. You know, so we just loving everybody, and that's Christianity. It's like, you know, and I run into somebody once in a while. We get into that. It's, you know, I'm sleeping around, I'm getting drunk, I'm smoking dope, but hey, I'm loving everybody. You know, what is that? There's discipline matters. There's issues of knowledge and growth in Christianity. And oftentimes when we love people, what we do in effect is give them the bullets for their gun. I've seen it over and over again. You know, you have people who are just, you know, adamant about not holding a job. They're adamant about not holding a place to live. And they're roaming from here to there, and every time they roam into Jesus Fellowship, someone slips them a few bucks. Stop it. Stop it. Here, just, well, here's a gun, and here's some bullets. Just put it right there, and just take the safety off, and pull the trigger. Yeah. Oh, thanks, man. You need to realize that's not love. That's helping someone to kill themselves. That is causing a brother to stumble. That's not love. Don't give that which is holy unto dogs, neither cast ye pearls before swine. So the Lord is trying to balance the spiritual discernment with this issue of love. Now, in the context of what he's giving here in this verse, and this is a very interesting verse, and we need to understand it. And that is the context of dogs and swine here. These are a picture of those who are hostile to the gospel. Now, we're not talking about merely unbelievers that you're going to pass on the street. We're talking about those who are, in fact, actively opposed to the gospel. You know, I really believe clearly God is not telling you to get, you know, a whole stack of four spiritual laws, tracts. And, you know, bop down to your local atheist monthly gathering, you know, and stand up and, I'd like to tell you all about Jesus Christ. That's not what his intention is at all. See, in the day that Jesus was giving this message, dogs and pigs were the height of reprehensible animals. They were, I guess, the bottom of the social order, to say the least. Nothing was going that you were going to do was going to change a pig from being a pig. Nothing was going to lead anyone that is a pig to change their heart and mind where they no longer wanted to be a pig. I mean, you ever met a pig that's like, I'd like to be a sheep? Nah, pigs seem pretty satisfied with being a pig. And my dog seems to be happy to be a dog. Under the Mosaic law of the time, these dogs and pigs were, again, the epitome of unclean animals. They were used symbolically to show a picture of wicked people. And in the case they're being presented here, these were those who were very self-satisfied. Very self-satisfied with who they were and what they were. And see, with these type of individuals, we're told to not only not attempt to continue to witness to them, but frankly, we have to leave them alone. The King James Version Bible Commentary says it this way, the idea is that it is futile to continue to present truth to those who have refused what they've already heard. A man cannot appreciate new truth until he has responded to the truth which he has already received. Once again, this is a very hard lesson for many of us to learn. It seems that many of us spend a lifetime just kind of fruitlessly keep passing pounding away upon a locked door while hungry, thousands of hungry souls are right outside that are willing to receive the gospel message. Those thousands are outside that are willing to receive, are dying and passing away into eternity. But you know, we gotta pound on that door because we gotta get that one individual who's locked himself inside. Well, he's locked himself inside for a good reason. Paul the Apostle has even made a statement. We've now turned him over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. You say, oh, that's cold. That's so, here we go, unloving. Yes. Again, misunderstanding of what love is. Jesus Christ and God the Father never forced you to be a Christian. And I'm not going to either. If you are determined to spend an eternity in darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, have at it. Why am I here? I'm here to feed the hungry. You're hungry this morning? Then I got a meal for you. If you're here to play church, you should stay home and watch football. Because it will do nothing for you. You can't stand before the Lord one day and say, yeah, but I went to church. He's going to say, I don't care. Are you born again? Because unless ye be born again, a man will not see the kingdom of God. That's his own words. That's what he's concerned about today. Do you know him? Does he know you? That personal one-on-one mirror relationship? That's what the Lord is concerned about. He doesn't care what denomination you're from. He doesn't care what you look like. He doesn't care what job you have. Or how much you went to church. How swell of a guy you are. How much money you put in the tithe box. God doesn't care. When I say he doesn't care, it doesn't mean those things aren't good. I mean, the Lord loves you to give of his time, give of your time, give of your resources, give of your finances. All those things, that's wonderful. But none of those things will make him love you anymore, and none of those things will get you into heaven. And so often we hear the subtle, constant, pounding lies of Satan, trying to instill in you, to brainwash you with the world's ideas of religion. We said it before, I'll say it again. Frankly, I am very uninterested in religion. I'm only interested in Christianity. And there's a vast difference. Verse 7, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, I don't know about you guys, but certainly in these past few weeks as we've been pounding home this message from Jesus Christ, oftentimes it's very daunting what he's been calling us to. I mean, it's easy to start looking at this stuff and just start to wonder just how in the world we're supposed to live up to these teachings. At least I am thinking that. As we said before, we know that these directives of these last few chapters were directed to those who were true disciples. And for most of us now, if we've sat here for any amount of time in the weeks that preceded this morning, we might be looking at our lives and saying, you know what? I just fall grossly short. I mean, fact be that if that's being a disciple, I'm never going to be a disciple. I can't live up to that. And we can look at these things that Jesus is teaching us and we can say, well, what's the answer? Is it just surrender? Just give and go? I never do it. I can't do it. I mean, I wonder sometimes when I look at this, frankly, has Jesus Christ just simply raised the bar too far? Beyond our ability to get over? Is he asking the impossible? Now, we know that Jesus is the loving Savior, so it's hard to, you know, deal with both of those thoughts. I think, well, he's asking me to do what I can never do, but he tells me over here that he absolutely and completely loves me. So Jesus Christ, as he's getting close to the end of this message, gives us the answer so that we might not be languishing or left languishing in our inability to walk this walk. He gives us the answer. And here it is in one word. Ask. One of the most amazing things I've found about Christianity and dealing with those who are on the outside is they have a really, really difficult time absorbing that you can be a Christian so easily. Now, please don't misunderstand. To be a Christian is not easy. But to be a non-Christian is not easy. Being a Christian isn't the easy road. But salvation is so very simple. And so many religions around the world falsely put all sorts of bells and whistles and all sorts of other things on top of it. And that's man's ways. You gotta do this, you gotta do that, you gotta take this class. You have to be baptized, you have to be anointed, you gotta have your hands laid on you, you gotta go through confirmation. Ooh, there's a Wisconsin one. Got to do all these things, you know. And you know what? You know what the Bible says? Once again, believe in me and thou shalt be saved. Not believe of me, believe in me. Big difference. Salvation is a free gift. You can't earn it. He's giving it to you as a free gift. Why? Because he absolutely does love you perfectly and holy. Free gift. All we need to do is ask, Lord, I want your salvation. I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of being a bum. I'm tired of worrying about dying. I want to be your kid. He's going to say you're in. That's it. Now, always comes with the PS, but this is just my PS, not scriptural per se. And that's be very aware. I believe scripture heartily supports this idea. There's no turning back from that. You can't go on Monday and change your mind. Oh, hey, I don't want to really be a kid. Okay. Too late. Now, wherever you go, Dad's looking for you. Okay, so make sure you know what you're doing before you get into it. I take great comfort in that. You may not. And then it comes down to the issue of the power to do these things. Ask. Oh, come on, can it be that simple? Ask. He says ask. I mean, how could he have made it any easier for us to understand? I mean, if you fail in every category that we've gone through so far on these messages in the past few chapters, I don't know how in the world you can mess this one up. You can say, pretty much I'm like 50 to 0. I mean, I'm out. There's no way I haven't gained one. Okay, listen closely. Can you ask? Yeah, I think I can do that. Ask. Just ask. And look what it says. And it shall be given to you. I love the simplicity of that speech. No catches. No stipulations. No triplicate forms to fill out and mail in with self-addressed stamped envelope. No, it's just ask. And it says, seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be open to you. What's the bottom line in all of this? The bottom line, guys, is not whether or not we can walk this sold-out disciple's life. Listen closely. The issue is whether you want to this morning. See, if you want to cry foul and squeal all the time, well, you know, I just can't do this. I don't know where God is. Every time, you know, I want to walk the Christian walk, but I just keep finding myself in somebody else's bed. I want to, you know, I have them. They always, you know, come up to the church and they just smell like a brewery. I want to walk with Jesus. No, you don't. No, you don't. You want to. That's the difference. The issue isn't whether you can walk this discipled life. Whether you really, really want to. And few of us will ever look in the mirror and state emphatically, you know what? I just don't want to. I like sin better than I like Jesus Christ. I like the sweet taste of rebellion more than I love my relationship with my Creator. That's what it comes down to. And we sugarcoat it. Kind of smooth it over. Find some very, you know, hip American ways to dance around it, but that's what it comes down to it. And those of you that attend here know that I've never done anything but speak as plainly as I can on these issues. I like to bring it right down where man is inexcusable. So no one can say, wow, sat there that whole message, you know, whole hour, and I didn't catch a word he said. I don't know what he's talking about. Today you have, haven't you? Do you want to this morning? Say, well, no, I want to be saved, but I don't want to be a disciple. Okay. Okay. You can do that. I don't want that. A lot of people here don't want that, but you can do that. It's a miserable place as far as I'm concerned. Sometimes it takes us years and years to come to that realization. This stinks. I don't understand this at all. I can't have fun sinning anymore. I used to. It was fun. Now it's a drag. And then I have no power from Jesus Christ. I have no peace. I'm just in a shambles. That's why we have so many people within the church. And I say church generically. That is popping pills and seeing shrinks and going down the same road as the world's going down. Why? I thought my God had everything that pertains to life and godliness. Did he say he gave you that? That's right. That does say that, doesn't it? Well, is he telling you the truth or is he lying to you this morning? Do you want to or do you not? Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be open. Doesn't that allude to the idea? Ask, seek, knock. Are you looking this morning? Do you really want to walk that walk? God will not fail you. Verse 8 says, for everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. And to him that knocks, it shall be open. What a promise. What an incredible promise. Again, no stipulations. No picture there in your Bible says, you know, of you that says, except for this guy. No, it's all of us. It's a corporate promise to all of his children. If we ask, we will receive. Underline that. Will. We will receive. If we seek, we'll find. If we knock, we'll be answered. The supernatural power and wisdom that is required to walk the disciples' walk must come from above. You're not going to get it in here with me teaching you this. It's not through education. Getting to know the Word of God is a great thing. But I cannot give you that supernatural power and wisdom that is required in order to walk that disciple's life. The demanding walk of Christ. No, I can never give you that. The person to give you that is the person of the Holy Spirit. Spirit manifestation of our God. I want you to know, too, we lose a lot sometimes in language translation because there's a very crucial aspect in this verse that applies to us standing on this promise, and that is the tense of the words here, the true tense of the verse. Should be reading, keep asking. For everyone that keeps asking, receives. Everyone that keeps seeking, everyone that keeps knocking. Now, I'm not suggesting that somehow you just keep on, keep on, keep on, and finally God will go, oh, okay, here, take it. No, I know my flesh, and the reason why this verse speaks to me in this manner is because today I'm asking, tomorrow I may not be. It depends on if tomorrow I want to sin. Then maybe I don't want to ask anymore. No, I need to ask today, and I need to ask tomorrow, I need to ask on Tuesday and Wednesday. Because the flesh will continue to pull in the other direction. There's a diligence here. There's a discipline here. You have to want discipleship this morning in this church service, but you also got to want it tomorrow. Monday, when no one's around and you're at work and it's Monday. You know Monday. You gotta want it on Tuesday and every other day, you and Jesus. This need, guys, is a daily need. James 4:3 says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss and you spend it on your pleasures. Some of us have such amiss understanding of what it is to be in prayer before God. See, I need to mention as we pass this verse here that this is not, Christian, a blank check. Now, maybe you've been to one of those churches. Maybe you're from one of those churches. You know what I'm talking about. The blank check Christian. Where God wants everyone to have everything they ever wanted. He's riches beyond your dreams. And you're never going to be sick. You'll never have a down day. You'll never be depressed. You'll never have anything go wrong in your life. And you'll have billfolds that always have money in it. I mean, that's what TBN says, right? No, those are lies. I hate to put it so bluntly, but that's lies. You're going to be sick. You're going to be sad. You're going to have depressed days. Back to the Monday issue. You're going to have times where you don't have any money. And no, you're not going to have lots of boats and big houses and fast sports cars. Probably. I'm not. I mean, I won't even get a motorcycle that'll go over 40. This is not a blank check, Christian. You need to accept this passage in the light of the context of which it's delivered here. Before I go on, let me read you a couple of verses to reiterate what I'm saying, because you may be going, well, I just don't believe that. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. So, if you're holding on to sin, God's plugged his ears. That's what it says. Psalms 1:6-8. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as a wave of sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should never expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their minds. They waver back and forth in everything they do. So you have to be absolutely faithful. Now, I don't know about you guys. Have you ever asked God for like a sports car? You know, it's like, yes, Lord. You know, I need this, you know, new sports car. I need this new Lexus, whatever. Can you ever get rid of that little bit of thing in the back of your mind going, you ain't gonna get this. So you're out. You're out right there. I mean, number one, I'll never believe absolutely God's gonna give me a Lexus. And then, this is the biggie, 1 John 5:14. And we can be confident that he will listen to us, here it is, whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. Oh, there is that, isn't there? See, when we go to God, we must never forget that he's God. I'm the servant. He's God. He's the shepherd. I'm the sheep. He's the potter. I'm the clay. He's God. To be a child of his is to default your will to him. And to be a disciple is to gladly give it over. Oh, Lord, you do so much better in every area of my life than I do. You got it. Whatever you want. What happens if he sends me to Africa? You know, large snakes. It's hot. If I just let him have it, do it totally. I mean, he could send me to Africa and I just never see anybody again. Rest. If you don't want to go to Africa, and you think that you would not be happy in Africa, I just don't think God's going to call you to Africa. Now, God's called me to some pretty strange places. I thought, I ain't going to like this. And I found out, whoa, this is very, very cool. That's because God did know more about me than I knew about me. That's God. Going on, let's finish up. Verse 9. Or what man is there of you whom, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? The God in heaven that we have, guys, is a perfect Father. You know that this morning? He's a perfect Father. And he is a father like good earthly fathers who loves to give good gifts to his children. I emphasize the word good. That may not be a Lexus for you. Sometimes I wonder what it'd be like. Sunday morning, I wanted to strangle him from the back. Go to church, dude! It's not that I so overtly think about lottery tickets. I think it's dumb. I mean, you know, chances. You better luck just finding a suitcase full of money. Really. Than winning that thing. Oh, to be rich. I think about that. What would I do? I like where I live and, you know, it's not huge, but I like where I live and my car starts and I got enough clothes. I got more toys than I know what to do with. You know, I get to travel. I get to move around. I like my job. What am I going to do? Quit my job? What would I do? Fish? Because y'all know how much I love to fish. No, I always tell these guys, you know, there's no retirement for me. You're going to drag my dead and lifeless body off this pulpit. I'm not going. So, you know, the whole idea behind that is what would we do? Do you understand this morning that He loves you and that He has placed you where He wants you to be? He loves to give you good gifts. Is there anyone who's walked with Jesus Christ for any amount of time that can honestly sit here today and say He's never given you any good gifts? Man, I start down that list. It'd take me all day. I forgot 3/4 of everything that's great that He'd given me. I mean, He blows your mind. Good gifts. Sometimes we think that we need to beg or plead or badger our Heavenly Father for Him to, you know, give us any attention, listen to our prayers. He's not that kind of dad. He's not too busy. He's not working overtime. He's not watching football. He actually wants to hang out with you and He wants to hear what you've got to say. It is His greatest joy in all of life. Sometimes we think we need to cut a deal with the judge. You know? Oh God, if You give me this, I tell you what I'll do. Whew. I mean, I don't even buy that. You think God's going to buy that? I mean, by the way, you've got to believe that God laughs. I mean, come on. I mean, sometimes the things I must have told Him in my early walk, He must still be laughing about that. You know those things that you did, stupid early years of your life, and people never let you forget it? You know, remember, hey, dude, you said drop that. God remembers all that. You know, He even thinks it's cute because He's a little kid. He's got me by the cheek. Our Father who loves us, guys, He loves us with a perfect love this morning. He's the perfect Father. We are the perfect children, at least in His eyes. Because you see, the love that He loves us with this morning is despite our wickedness, despite our shortcomings, despite our failures, and how many there must be in each one of us, and yet He still loves us. And He still gives us great stuff. And sometimes that stuff isn't measurable in the earthly realm. I cannot be thankful enough or measure my thanks to God for waking up each morning. And I want to get up. It's good to face the day. I'm excited to see what the day holds. And there's many, many, many people for many reasons around this world who do not have that. How do you measure that? How do you measure life abundance as well as life eternal? How can you put a price tag on that? He's given us so much that we could never pay Him back, and it's not required. But between you and I will tell you frankly this morning that if that is unbiblical, then I am living an unbiblical life, because I tell you, I intend in my lifetime to try my very best to pay Him back. Oh, I know I can't. Not even a fraction. And it isn't required. But I think in my heart, personally, this isn't a condemnation on your life. This is me. Pastor sharing with Flock. For me, it's the least I can do. You know? To give Him back what He's given me so abundantly. It's like tithing. He's asked for so little. You know? He's not required me to be some celibate monk. He's not required, you know, for me to live in some compound somewhere and never leave. He's let me live. And I owe him. I owe him. And I'm going to, however foolish it might be, spend the rest of my life trying to give him back even just a fraction of what he's given to me. We take this breathing thing for granted, don't we, sometimes? Think I'm going to keep breathing, my heart's going to keep beating. No, if I, long after I'm gone, I want you to remember that I've told you this a million times. You're going to die. Every one of you. If God, Jesus Christ, does not rapture us out of here first, everyone in this room, just a matter of a few years, you're all gone. We're all gone. This is a reality. Now, I'm not going to let you forget it. Because sometimes it seems in this world, that's the last thing we want to hear, isn't it? Don't talk about dying, Pastor. Don't talk about hell and damnation and all that stuff. Well, if you have that attitude, try a different church next week. Maybe you'll get lucky. As we close today, guys, I wonder if we can just fully grasp for a moment the whole of what he's given us. Do you think about that ever? What kind of life do you want to lead? One of three. Unredeemed, bound for hell. Saved, possibly miserable, but going to heaven. Or saved, abundant life, discipled life, committed life, eternal life. One of those three. There's no four. You don't get to make up your own. It isn't righteous Wisconsin Dunn Countyite. You know, I'm a good guy. No, because you fall in the first category, whether you want to deny that or not. I've always told you guys, because Jesus Christ tells you, if you're not going to come in from the cold and walk with Jesus Christ, then go out there and sin. Now, there's something you're not going to hear from every pulpit in town. The Bible says, I want you to be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. Choose this morning. Choose. That's close. Father, we rejoice in the fact that you are our God, you are the perfect Father, and you love us as perfect children. We couldn't even begin to ever pay you back. I'm having a blast trying, though, Lord. It seems I laugh and I take great joy in sliding one morsel across the table and you just slide two or three or a basket back. I could never repay you, Lord. But it is my joy to try. This morning you've asked us clearly if we want to be a disciple. If we really mean that we're willing to give up and die of ourselves in order to let you live through us. And in doing so, you said just ask, ask. Some of us this morning are ready to make that decision. We're going to ask. There'll be great parties in heaven, how you rejoice. Because at that moment you realize that your children, your child, has become a man, has become a woman. Ready to eat prime rib now, instead of sucking on the bottle. You've made it very clear to us, Lord. It's only us who complicate things. Ask and it will be given to you, period. Amen, Lord. There are many here today that will say amen to that too. They're in too. Because we don't want just a church-going religious life. Lord, I want all the power and the discernment and the wisdom that you can dish out. I'm not saying I'm worthy of it, because I know I'm not. But I'm asking, Lord. I'm a little afraid. It's kind of scary sometimes. I worry about what's, you know, out there, you know, and realize, whoa, 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 you got that too. You're here in this room, and you are part of this fellowship this morning, and you've heard everything that is said, and mixed with every thought that has gone out of everyone in this congregation. I don't know how you make heads or tails of it, Lord, but you always know. And some, Lord, will reject. Some will continue to ponder this thought, but some will say, Lord, I'm asking. I want everything that you've got. Bring it on. Let's stand.